Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We are seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday in ways that honor Jesus. We are seeking to speak His mind into the contemporary issues of our day. We're actually seeking to see things from God's perspective. So when we talk here about worldview, we're not actually talking about, well, hey, the way I see things. We're actually talking about seeking to cultivate an understanding of how God sees things. And so I want to lead off today by a pretty exciting headline. Here it is. I can only imagine to reach 75 countries. So I don't know if you have been paying attention to the rollout of this movie, I Can Only Imagine, based on the number one Christian hit single of all time. So the song is by the same name, I Can Only Imagine. A lot of us know it just as the song Imagine. But they turned it into a movie, and that movie aired in theaters across the country and then hit the DVD market. And it is the number one DVD release for the last, I don't know, like 6 or 8 weeks now. And so we want to celebrate that, first of all. And now I want to share with you some pretty exciting news about the movie. So there's a 75-country mission trip going on right now. Just think about that. Think about in 1 year, actually in less than half a year, in a six-month period of time, imagine making a 75-country mission trip. And in that 75-country mission trip, you were actually able to reach people through the media ministry of a movie. And you're saying to yourself, well, that sounds a lot like the Jesus film, or that sounds a lot like movies like the Jesus film. Okay, now think about a movie that isn't exactly like straight-up Bible stories. It's actually the real-life story of a Christian and the difficulties of his early life and really challenging relationship with his dad when he was young, but how God has redeemed all of that. So when we talk about the movie, I Can Only Imagine, reaching 75 countries on six continents by the end of the year, well, let me just say that the producers of the movie, the Irwin brothers, have said this: that is something we could only imagine. So the film released on DVD and, you know, all those other digital platforms in the U.S. in June, still playing in some theaters. And let me tell you where it's playing this week: Chile, Nicaragua, Paraguay, South Korea. And it's scheduled to open in Germany in September. It's already been on theater screens in Australia, Hong Kong, South Africa, and Russia. All told, theaters in 75 countries have either already released it or have plans to do so by year end. I want you to think about that for just a moment. People are going to go to theaters, and on the big screen, they're going to see the testimony of a life changed, one individual life, that of Bart Millard, and his dad. And then you're going to also see how God uses inspiration and the gift of music to use how he redeems one individual to actually lead people everywhere into authentic worship. If you're not familiar with the song, I Can Only Imagine, you're going to hear parts of it throughout this broadcast today. It's a famous song by Mercy Me. And there's no way to describe what happens in the movie other than to say it's Bart Millard being willing to share the depth of his own experience. And I will tell you that the power of mass entertainment, the power of a movie to really touch people deeply, is significant. And so even though this movie already overperformed at the box office, finishing in the top five in total gross in its first 3 weekends. Now, for a Christian film, that's pretty much unheard of. It's also already the number one independent film of 2018. And as of mid-June, it had already grossed $83 million domestically, making it the sixth highest grossing film, faith film of all time. Think about that. I mean, the only thing that outpaces this movie are The Passion of the Christ, Narnia, and Heaven is for Real. And by the time we're talking, I mean, you know, we haven't seen the numbers yet for the subsequent month following those June numbers. But, you know, it could already be out ahead of those. Now, why am I sharing all of this with you today? Well, in no small part because I'm going to actually get to talk with Bart Millard about the movie and about his walk of faith and about his life and about redemption and about inspiration and about Christian radio. Because one of the things that I particularly appreciated about the movie is the value that's placed on Christian radio. Like, it's only because of Christian radio that his dad ends up having the experience that he has. He only hears the gospel because he tunes into Christian radio to hear his son sing at a church. And after listening to Bart sing at that church, he left the radio on and God delivered the message of the gospel through Christian radio. So you're listening to Christian radio right now, or a product produced by the efforts of Christian radio. And so I want you to consider all of the ways in which God might be seeking not only to reach you, but to reach others through this medium. And so as you're listening today, maybe give some thought to, wow, how has Christian radio, both in its music formats and in its talk teaching format, which is the one you're listening to right now, you know, how has it really ministered to me? When was the first time I heard the song I Can Only Imagine? My guess is that the first time you heard it was on Christian radio. And then you started singing it in your church, and then it became, you know, this outrageously number one Christian hit single of all time. If you're like me, when you hear the song, when you sing the song, you close your eyes because that's a part of the process of imagining. And so I'm going to talk a little bit later today about my own dad. Today would have been his 78th birthday if he were still living. And then I'm going to talk about the fact that, you know what, he is still living. And I don't have to imagine where he is, and I don't have to imagine what he's doing, because we can actually know where we're going to spend eternity as risen, resurrected people because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about imagining what heaven is like, one of the things that I want to say today is we can do more than imagine. God has actually revealed the truth about eternity. He has set eternity in our hearts, and he has given us his word in the person of Jesus Christ and in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament in order that we might know, in order that we might live with confidence now of an eternal life forever. And you and I are supposed to live as ambassadors of heaven here and now. When we pray that God would, you know, sort of bring heaven to earth, he's trying to do that right now by the deployment of Christians and, I think, the deployment of Christian media. So I want you to think about the ways in which God wants to use you to help others imagine what eternity will be like. And next up, we're going to be talking with Bart Millard about just that. What was it like to live the life portrayed in the movie I Can Only Imagine? What was it like to write the song I Can Only Imagine? And frankly, what was it like to feel the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do that? You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back.
What it will be like when I walk by your side.
Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined in a conversation by Bart Millard. He's the personality behind the song I Can Only Imagine. He is the lead singer of Mercy Me, and he's talking with us today about the film I Can Only Imagine. If you didn't have an opportunity to see it when it was in theaters, you have the opportunity to see it now. And so we want you to check it out at icanonlyimagine.com and get your copy of the DVD or Blu-ray so you can enjoy this film at home and with friends. Hey, Bart, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
So there is, there's so much about this movie to commend. I watched it in a theater full of people who were obviously fans of Mercy Me, obviously knew the song. We all sang it. We were blessed to learn the story behind it. And I will tell you that my husband, who is not necessarily like a music aficionado, he absolutely loved the scene where Amy Grant does what I think we all were astonished to learn that she did. So can you tell that part of the story?
Yeah, you know, in the movie, it's slightly embellished just to save time, but, you know, I think it's actually the way it really happened was more nerve-wracking for me because Amy, we had given Amy the song to record just because we were an independent band, and we thought, well, if we ever have kids, they maybe go to college. It's Amy Grant, for crying out loud, and just thought it was, you know, it was a great opportunity. And about 3 days before that showcase, that performance, she had, you know, they had run into some radio station stuff when they were telling them, hey, this is Amy's next El Shaddai, and certain stations had already played our independent version, like, you know, a lot, and they were like, man, we know this song, this is Mercy Me, and just, she was really moved by it. So about 3 days before, she actually called me and was like, hey, basically what she kind of said on stage, this is your song, it's not mine, and gave it back and said, you need to finish what you started. This is going to change your life. And she gave it back. But she was like, I can't cancel this showcase in 3 days at GMA week at the Ryman. And so you're going to have to get your tail up there and sing it with me. And so I always thought the movie was kind of let me off the hook, because in real life I had 3 days to throw up constantly because I was so nervous about having to get on stage with Amy Grant. And it'd be my first time to ever go to GMA week and all that stuff. It was all new to me. So I was mortified. So it would have been way easier if she would have shocked me and just called me out, you know, and not let me dwell on it for 3 days.
Well, and for folks who, you know, who aren't in the Nashville environment, the Ryman is historic and incredible. You know, Amy Grant is iconic. GMA week, I mean, just on and on and on. Just the layers of stress that you must have been experiencing. But that was a thrilling moment. I mean, literally the people on both sides of me in the theater were saying out loud as she was, as you know, as the movie was moving toward her singing the song. I mean, people were openly objecting in the theater. She doesn't sing the song. I mean, like, it was, so it was, I mean, it was really, it was good to be kind of with a Nashville crowd watching it. Okay. So this is your story. And it is painful at a lot of points. So I would love for you to just share with our listeners, you know, the good news of the hope that you know in Jesus Christ, and the reality that even though life is often filled with tragedy, and our parents sometimes disappoint us and aren't the best representatives of the authentic nature of God, like, there is redemption. Can you just share that with our listeners?
Yeah, I mean, it's, you know, life is not often, it's completely filled with tragedy and difficult moments and things that we don't understand. And sometimes we get wrapped up in why God, why did this happen? It's like, I mean, that's something you'll wrestle with the rest of your life if you let it consume you. And you know, for me, for whatever reason, from a young age, when I was going through the abuse of my father, maybe because I had godly grandmothers that always just kind of kept, you know, reminding me that Jesus was a shelter and was, you know, I wasn't alone. I never got mad at God. I always looked at him as refuge and shelter. The only time I got mad at God was when I finally got the dad I wanted and then he passed away. But, you know, it's one thing that to say, you know, when we're in pit rock bottom and we kind of cry out to God, and it's, you know, it's a lot of people become very spiritual and very connected to Christ through desperation, tragedy, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I think for me, things changed when, you know, I look back, I'm 45 now, and I've been married for 20 years to my high school sweetheart and 5 amazing kids. And these are things that if my dad were here, that he'd be most proud of, not about the Mercy Me stuff, but the fact that I'm still hanging in there as a father and a husband and trying to do it well. And those are the sweeter moments when I realized, man, God, I couldn't do this without you. It's like, it's one thing that about tragedy, but he makes the sweetest moments so much sweeter. And I don't know. I don't say it's because of the abuse or whatever, for whatever reason, it's like Christ has been a, kind of a center for me for a lot, even when I didn't understand it, because of godly grandmother and people praying over me. And it's just, yeah, it's my everything, you know, it still is. I mean, when my dad passed away, you know, I swore the gospel could never change him. And here we are still talking about it. So it literally changed the trajectory of my life to where I'm 45 and I'm not only am I talking about my dad still, but I'm still talking about Jesus as much as possible. And it's, I can't really imagine doing anything else.
So, you know, for you, to say you can't imagine doing anything else speaks volumes, because, you know, those of us to whom this song has been a ministry of worship over so many years and has literally led us from sort of our temporal wherever we are simply by closing our eyes and entering through this song into the very presence of the Father. I hope you know the ministry that this song and your music actually performs in our lives. And so, you know, let me just say just a personal thank you in relationship to that. And then I'm wondering, one of the takeaways for me from the film was my sense of sort of how inspiration works for you as a writer and as a songwriter in particular. Can you talk with people about your experience of how inspiration works?
Well, for me, you know, it's the blessing and curse of being a songwriter is my therapy as I write songs about it. And so, you know, it's, you know, most of the time, most of the songs that are especially very important to me have come out of some kind of tragedy, you know, whether it's Imagine with my dad or Homesick, my brother-in-law was killed in a car accident. Bring the Rain was written after my firstborn was diagnosed with juvenile diabetes. Hurt in the Heather was written after my cousin, who's like a brother to me, was a lieutenant firefighter killed in the line of duty. And like Even If is struggling with my same son with diabetes 16 and just having a bad day of being reminded that our lives revolve around the stupid disease and not wanting to be the quote unquote professional Christian who's supposed to have it all together that particular day. You know, and I think at most of the, you know, the inspiration to write these songs is one, first and foremost, it's literally to get me through. Like if no one else hears it, it's so therapeutic for me. But then anytime you have a song that connects with people and, you know, it's not really at all about, man, I hope this song does really well. It's more about, oh, wait, no, I'm really not alone in this. Like there are a lot of people that feel the same way that I do. And that's the most amazing thing ever. And that's, you know, a lot of my inspiration comes from, you know, I don't want to be in this alone. And, you know, to hear people, you know, when people say they love Imagine or Even If or whatever, you know, I'm not sitting going, yeah, we nailed it or whatever. I'm just like, gosh, I just, you know, it's being alone was my greatest fear for most of my life. And so doing something to where, you know, the possibility of a lot of people connecting on that level is incredibly gratifying.
Friends, the voice you're hearing is Bart Millard. He is the lead singer of Mercy Me. He is the songwriter behind the song you and I know as I Can Only Imagine. And we're talking about it today because the feature film is now available for you to watch at home and share with others. And I experienced the movie as a ministry experience. And so if you know a person who, you know, maybe has not grown up with parents who perfectly reflected the love of God, if you are a person yourself who is struggling, this is actually a movie that's for you. And we just invite you to connect with this really very personal ministry opportunity, which you can then take into your own home and share with others. So check it out at ICanOnlyImagine.com. Bart, I think that one of the takeaways for me as well was, and maybe it's because, you know, I do talk radio, but there's really like power in radio in this movie, like in the film. It's evident that, you know, your dad hears you sing and then he sticks around for the message. He doesn't go to the church where you're singing, but he doesn't want to miss it. And so There's that. And then these radio stations across the country get a hold of the single. And that is really how the song enters into the worship experience of Christians. It doesn't like start first in the church. It starts first on radio. So, you know, because we are listening or we're having this conversation on radio, can you just talk about the power of radio and maybe the power of Christian radio in your own life?
Well, yeah, I mean, things are going viral because of radio long before YouTube or anything else was ever created. I mean, that was the way people would hear in a short amount of time of what everybody's listening to. And for me being in a band and called to share the gospel to as many people as possible, Mercy Me will cast a small, very small net compared to what radio is capable of doing. And it's changed our lives, the ministry, and it's you know, we would be functioning at a very high level if it wasn't for the support of radio and being able to reach the masses. That's what it's all about. And we're forever grateful. I mean, I grew up in a town that had a Christian radio station that shut down for a short season and came back. And during that season, I was a product of the system. I listened to Christian music nonstop growing up, and especially my high school years. And just devastated when it went away. And, you know, because it wasn't streaming anything like that. It was either it's radio or I'm spending $20 to buy a CD. And it's one of those you don't know what you have until it's gone kind of mentalities. And, I owe more than the obvious to radio, not just for my career, but, you know, it was a source of inspiration for me most of my childhood, you know, just trying to hear what was current and what's out there. And so, yeah, radio is a huge deal to us.
Well, for those of you who are listening and you're listening to us on radio, that's an appeal to support your local Christian radio station as well, because it is a ministry and it's reaching and touching people like Bart, and it's reaching and touching people like Bart's dad in ways that you and I really cannot predict nor plan, but certainly which God uses. And Bart, we want to thank you for all the ways in which you just simply allow God to pour himself through you into our lives as a worship leader. We thank you for the ministry of song. We thank you for the ministry of Mercy Me. And I think I would be remiss if, in reflecting on this movie, I didn't thank God for your wife. Like, she's the best. She's like the best character.
Yes, she is. She is the key to the whole thing, in my opinion.
So, friends, it's a love story. It's a great story about Christian music. It's a great life story about redemption, and we want you to check it out. The movie is I Can Only Imagine, and you can check it out online, Facebook, Twitter, all those places. Easiest is just to go to the website, IcanOnlyImagine.com. Bart Millard, thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We're talking this hour about heaven. Heaven is for real. Heaven is also not yet all that it will one day be. That's kind of a huge thing to consider. And there's a lot of misunderstandings and misconceptions about heaven. And so I want to spend a few minutes sort of talking about things that we hear people say in the culture and even in the media that, frankly, as Christians, we should kind of like pause and call out. So, I don't know. I read a few, it's been a few weeks ago now, that there was an article in the New York Times. I think we talked about it here on Connecting Faith, on the subject of these like death clubs and these places where people are getting together and they're talking about death. They're like having like tea parties or cocktail parties and they're talking about death. And they're speculating. There's a lot of speculation, not just about death, but obviously about what happens after we die. People don't really speculate about death so much as they speculate about what's going to happen after death. And here's the thing. Christians belong in that conversation because, hey, we actually know the answer to that question. We know the guy who literally went to hell and back. Like, we know that guy. His name is Jesus. He physically rose from the dead in his physical body. Resurrected body. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus is actually the basis not only of the promise of our individual salvation, it's the promise of what we're going to live like and look like in eternal life. So if you have been thinking that, hey, I can sort of treat this body however I want because, you know, I'm going to get a new one, I'm going to get a new body. Actually, that's not quite what the Bible says. In much the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, still bearing the evidence of the scars of his sacrifice. I mean, that's the only way that he could have said to Thomas, put your fingers here in the holes in my hand, put your hand in the hole in my side. The only way that Jesus could have said that is if he was still bearing the marks in his resurrected body, still bearing the marks of his sacrifice. Now, his body was clearly substantially transformed since he was, you know, able to pass through doors into the upper room, which was locked. And so certainly Jesus's body was transformed, but he still bore the marks of his sacrifice. So you got to say to yourself, well, maybe the resurrected Jesus isn't exactly the same as the glorified Jesus. But based on what would we say that? Because when Stephen looks up to heaven just before he's martyred, he recognizes Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus, in his glorified, not only resurrected, but ascended form, is still recognizable to one of his disciples as Jesus. And even at the Transfiguration, which again is an indication to us of what the full glory looks like. So there's some evidence that you could look at the Jesus who is transfigured before Peter, James, and John on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And you could say to yourself, there's something there that helps me understand what the resurrected, ascended Christ, who now is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming again to judge the living and the dead, that Jesus, that same Jesus who took on human flesh to dwell among us, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And God raised him from the dead. So that Jesus, that physical Jesus, that same guy, is right now at the right hand of the Father. How am I supposed to understand my own resurrection from death to newness of life if I do not place it in the context of who Jesus is and his physical resurrection? Because if you think that you're going to be raised as some sort of spirit, disembodied spirit, that's not biblical. And if you think you're going to be raised to newness of life as some sort of flighty soul, that's not biblical. You're not going to be raised as an angel. You're not getting wings. I hope this is not like a spoiler alert, but none of that is biblical. Many, many, many of us have adopted cultural understandings, cultural ideas, cultural imaginings about heaven that are simply not biblical. Jesus talks at length about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like right now. He's talking about how he intends for those kingdom principles to be enacted here on earth by his people during the interim between the establishment of his kingdom here, which took place at his crucifixion and then resurrection, right? That's the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. You and I are supposed to be being a physical demonstration, like a beautiful living physical demonstration of those kingdom realities right here and right now. And then one day Jesus is going to come again, and the fullness of the kingdom of heaven is going to be manifest. There's going to be a new heaven on a new earth. That's what the Bible promises. That's what God promises through his word of scripture. And so when you and I think about what heaven is going to be like, we have to think about what the time period is like between when we die and the actual full establishment of the of what heaven will be one day when Jesus institutes it here by returning, right? That's not what heaven is like now. That hasn't happened yet. I mean, if you look around, this is not heaven. This is there's supposed to be some representations of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. You and I as Christians are responsible to make that visible and beautiful for other people. But you don't have to look very far to recognize this is not heaven yet. Okay? Nor is the reality that those who we love and are dearly departed, they're not in the heaven that is described in Scripture as the new heaven and the new earth, because it doesn't exist yet. And so, although we don't want to slip into a Dante's Inferno imagining about what the interim is like, because his ideas about purgatory are as non-biblical as anything I could ever imagine. And you do not need to be purged of sin. That's the basis of the word purgatory, by the way, is that there needs to be this purging of sin between here and heaven. No, no. Jesus Christ paid it all. Your sin is dead and done away with. But your physical body is going to go to sleep and is going to wait for the general resurrection of the dead. And it's going to be physical. There's going to be a physical resurrection. That's what Scripture says. And so why do I bring all of this up? I bring all of this up because there are such gross misrepresentations in our culture about this. And so I grabbed an article literally from today's headline news. It's related to NASCAR, because let me tell you, people talk about crazy stuff related to heaven in every section of the newspaper. So this one happens to be, you could pull this from obviously the sports section. And here's the headline. Brianna Daniels says her mom is looking down from heaven as she makes NASCAR history. So the former Norfolk State basketball player was changing tires at Daytona Speedway as the first black female pit crew member. Okay, so the story is, the headline story here is about the first time that a black female has served on a pit crew in Daytona, okay, at the Daytona International Speedway. That's the story. And yet the headline is about her mom looking down from heaven. Now, here's my big question. Did she actually say that? Because I read the whole article, and nowhere in the entire article is Brianna Daniels ever actually quoted as saying that she believes her mom is looking down from heaven as she goes about this work that is set before her. What she does say is that she believes God called her to this job, that God called her to be in a NASCAR pit crew. Okay? She said that, and she did say that there was always one person on her mind, her mom, who died when she and her twin brother were 14. Quote, "She never missed any of my games. I didn't always see her face, but I always heard her voice. Today," she'd say, "baby girl, I'm so proud of you." Okay, so what we have is either the person writing the headline making the leap that Brianna Daniels actually says that her mom is looking down from heaven, when what we have Brianna Daniels actually saying is that she sensed her mom's presence and heard the kinds of things that her mom told her when she was a child, when she was, growing up and as an adult. Well, let me tell you, as a person whose dad died when I was 15 when my dad died, I still hear him Now, obviously, I'm not hearing him from heaven. I do not believe, because the Bible gives me no indication, that my dad is subject in any way, shape, or form to the torment of watching me live my life. I do hear my dad, who was my softball coach for my entire life. I can actually, you know, still remember him standing in the third base coach's box, and I'd be up to bat. And I can still hear him, like, right now in my head saying, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Because those of us that are swinging for the fences are sometimes swinging and missing because we're looking at the fences and we're not looking at the ball. So that tells you a lot about maybe my personality, and maybe it tells you a lot about what the tapes are that are running in my head. And we do live with the legacy of those who have gone before us, but we do not believe that they are ghosts. They don't haunt us. They're not roaming around in the room with us. They are asleep. That's the biblical language for what's going on right now with those who have died in the faith and are not yet raised to newness of life. The physical resurrection of the dead has not yet happened, but it is promised in Scripture. So I want you to ask yourself, where do my ideas about heaven come from? Is my understanding of what heaven is like actually drawn from the Bible? Or have I adopted views and imaginings about what heaven is going to be like that are purely based on cultural ideas or, frankly, my own sort of set of hopes of what it's going to be like? We get an indication of what the new heaven on the new earth is going to be like by going all the way back to the creation narrative at the very beginning of Genesis. So there will be relationships, and we are told that there's no giving and receiving of marriage in heaven. Maybe I'll talk about that in the next segment, because I do think that that's important. What is it going to be like to be a member of the body of Christ, which is also the bride of Christ, presented to him in all purity and holiness? What's it going to be like to participate in that reality? It also helps us understand why Jesus tells us there's no giving and receiving of marriage in heaven, because, hey, we all arrive as a part of the bride. There's a marriage in heaven. It's just not between, you know, us. It's between Jesus and the church. The church, at that point, triumphant. All right, friends, let's take a quick break, and then let's come back and make the connecting point in all of this. Even as you and I celebrate what it's going to be like to live forever in the presence of the living God. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and you are listening to Connecting Faith. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Let's make the connecting point. So as we reflect on the conversation with Bart Millard about his experience with his dad and the glorious redemption that his dad experienced, even late in life, and living with the regret of having not, you know, been able to walk long term with a believing parent. You know, you can reverse those roles, and you can say to yourself, if you have, let's say, an unbelieving child, and you can say to yourself, wow, I long not only for their redemption, but I long to have a redeemed relationship with them right here and right now. That is a righteous longing. That is the longing of a heart in which God has set the hope of eternity. And so, when we talk about making the connecting point in this conversation, I do want us to recognize the sort of the depth of misunderstanding in our culture, widespread misunderstanding about what heaven is and what heaven is going to be and what's going to happen there and who we're going to be in terms of eternal people. And so, you know, turning to the scriptures, the images that we are given of heaven, you could absolutely spend some time in the book of Revelation if you want to know what heaven is going to be like. But there's some other places that you can look at as well. The prophecies of Daniel. Ezekiel has a vision of what heaven is like, the very throne room of the living God. Stephen sees into heaven when he is being stoned. Paul has this, what I would just describe as an experience interacting with the ascended Christ. And so when we think about heaven, I guess here's my question. Do you think of it as like something that's really far away? Or do you think of it as something that is literally like through something as thin as a veil? Because that's where it is. That's where it is. I mean, maybe C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, maybe this is one place where we could use literature to help us imagine just how near heaven is. So when you think of the back of the wall of the wardrobe, and if you've never read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, obviously you could watch the movie if you wanted to, but I think there's power in reading out loud together, particularly with children, so I commend that exercise to you. When you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when you're working your way through those fur coats and all of a sudden you feel under your feet something crunchy and it gets cold, and then you realize that I'm in the woods and there's a lamp on a lamppost. Like, it's passing through a veil. It's thin. It's very thin. And so science fiction writers who talk about, you know, other dimensions, I don't know if you're a Netflix person, but now I've started down this trail and this movie title is, or this show title is probably not going to come to me. Stranger Things. So, I'm not commending necessarily science fiction type fantastical ideas. What I am commending to you is that they have it more accurate than others in terms of the reality of dimensions that are literally right now just beyond our view. And that's heaven. It's a reality, but it's currently just beyond our view. And we are intended to be living here as ambassadors of it. So the citizenship that you already enjoy in the kingdom of heaven, you are intended to be living out and manifesting here in the here and now as a member of the bride of Christ, like bearing witness to the fullness, the beauty, and the truth, and the holiness of the bride whom God intends to present to his son, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Like, all of that language and all of that imagery is about you. It's about me. So, you know, this isn't a conversation about whether or not you're going to be found on a church roll here in heaven. This is a conversation about whether or not you are, that you know that you're a part of the body of Christ that's going to be presented as the bride of Christ to Christ on the day when the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven on earth actually comes to pass. That's pretty cool stuff. And I know that sometimes we like to leave that kind of talk and that theology to other people, but you and I need to be much more accurate and much more precise in our language related to resurrection and related to heaven, because in our culture, those are not only misunderstood concepts, but often grossly misunderstood and misrepresented at funerals, like, or at what we should be calling services of witness to the resurrection. Services of witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the only reason we would have a service to the witness of the resurrection of a human being. But here's the challenge. If we're going to say we're having a service of witness to the resurrection of a human being, who is in Christ, we also then have to recognize that that person is not yet raised. They're not yet raised. Christ is raised, absolutely. And those who are not only baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but actually living in a relationship, a restored relationship with the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit, like that's who constitutes the church. It's a it's kind of hard for us to distinguish because we think of the church as an institutional reality. And the church is actually has a personality, has a life, and that life is eternal. So we talk about the church militant now, which simply means that the church is still striving in this time and in this dominion, maybe is one way to think about it. Dimension is another way to think about it. So here on earth right now, the church is militant. It's striving to bear witness to the realities of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdom, kingdoms of the world. But one day the church is going to be triumphant. And that is a resurrected reality that you and I right now can't even quite apprehend. We can only, well, as the song and the movie say, imagine. So today would have been my dad's 78th birthday. He died when he was just 43. So I've now, I've now outlived my dad by a lot. And I can only imagine what my life would be like if my dad were still living. I can only imagine what my mom's life would have been like over the course of these many years had my dad not died of a heart attack. I can only imagine the things that he might have chosen to do. But I don't have to imagine what he's been doing all these years. I don't have to imagine where he is, and I don't have to imagine whether or not I'm going to see him again. I can imagine what it will be like to see him again in whatever way God provides for that to happen in heaven. But I don't have to imagine whether or not he loves me, because I know he does. I don't have to imagine a father's love, because I enjoyed it. I don't have to imagine what a marriage between two fully devoted people looks like, because I grew up in that home. I don't have to imagine what a man serving his family and his community looks like, because that was who my dad was. I don't have to imagine what a man filled with joy is like, because that was my dad. I don't have to imagine. But I enjoy imagining what it will be like in much the same way that Bart Millard imagines what it will be like and leads us to imagine what it will be like. Not necessarily to be reunited with my dad, but to experience the full presence of the Father. I look forward to meeting my eternal Father face to face, being knowing him fully, even as I am fully known, as Scripture promises. In part because my dad was that kind of dad. And so one of the things that I want to encourage us to consider today is redeeming fatherhood for those who have not enjoyed a redeemed relationship with their dad here on earth. Because I think that in order to set this in human hearts, the church here and now is going to have to be very committed to redeeming marriage and redeeming fatherhood for everyone. All right, friends, Larry Morton Fowler was as flawed as the rest of us, but he was also a genuine, joyful person, and my dad. And so cake and candles to my dad today. All right, friends, that's literally all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. Thank you for joining me. Join us online at myfaithradio.com. Find the Connecting Faith page. And let us hear from you. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.